Children, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is rich. It is not talking about money. It means that Jesus is rich in salvation, takes care of all your needs, and gives you eternal life. And so, you need to believe in Him. He is the only one, kids, who can pay for your sins and who can provide heaven for you. Congregation, I hesitate to come before this particular text because I cannot do this one simple verse justice. I haven't time or space in one sermon nor enough riches of Christ in myself to do it justice. The Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote an entire treatise on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. 232 pages of glorious preaching extolling the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that is about 29 of my sermons on the unsearchable riches of Christ. I am not sufficient. And so you will hear today a lot of Brooks in this sermon, at least in the thoughts and the ideas that are presented, and you'll hear a few quotes directly from him as well. And it just reminds us, brothers and sisters, that in our day, what paupers we Christians are when it comes to the riches that are in Christ. Oh, we have them. We own them, being heirs together with Him. But we avail ourselves of the riches in Christ so little. Treasure our riches in Christ so little. Use our riches in Christ to our profit so little. Well, if we who are Christ's own people are such paupers, then how bankrupt is the world and all the nations who are outside of Christ without a penny worth of His riches. The gracious gift that Paul was given, though unworthy of it even by his own admission, was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the nations, that through it Christ would give His riches of grace and glory to those whom the Father had given Him. Today, though we are so little worthy of it and so little qualified for it, we will once again, as it is the task of ministers in the church to do, preach the unsearchable riches of Christ that purchased and that call the elect and that enrich His people. And our guiding thought today is this: the excellent riches of Christ are unsearchable. First then, all riches are in Christ. That is our first point. All riches are in Christ. And more specifically to this passage, all in Christ are all riches of grace and glory. All spiritual riches are in Christ and belong to Christ. In Christ are all the riches of goodness. Scripture shows us a Savior who is rich in forbearance, patience, and pity, and that means that He is rich in mercy. He is rich in love, for God is love, and Christ is God. In Him are all the riches of salvation. He is rich in justification, in sanctification, in glorification. He richly bestows the benefits that flow from them: assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace and perseverance. In the person and work of Christ are all the riches that it took to pay the debt of our sins and remit the price of our redemption. And Christ generously bestows salvation upon His people. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of these are the riches of grace. Paul said the redemption we have in Christ through His blood is according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. But there's more than that. In Christ are all the riches of eternal life and heaven and all of the riches of glory. All of the riches of the character of God are in Christ, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All spiritual riches are in Christ and belong to Christ. As if this weren't enough, even the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. God has appointed Him heir of all things. Christ is all glorious and unlimited in the riches of His sovereignty. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all, the psalmist says. Of Him who is seated at the right hand of God, it is said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom." In the riches that are in Christ, we find the assurance that He is the one, only, complete Redeemer and thoroughly furnished Mediator. We find encouragement for sinners, poor in spirit, bankrupt and sunken in the debt of their sins, to cast themselves upon Christ by faith for the remission of their payment and forgiveness of their debt. We find the assurance that He is the source who conveys all grace and glory out of His riches to His beloved people for all their needs, and all completely freely. All of the riches of grace and glory are in Christ. And so then, not only is He rich, but all of the riches of Christ are most excellent. First, the riches of Christ are incomparable. Nothing in heaven or on earth, nothing in all of the world can compare with Christ or the riches that are in Him. There is no one and nothing that can satisfy the deepest longings of the heart for eternity or worship or fellowship or friendship like Christ. One speck of His grace is worth far more than all of the diamonds and rubies that the world has to offer. One teardrop of His mercy is far greater than all the kingdoms of the earth. One moment of His glory is far more important and joyful than 1,000 lifetimes of the greatest ease that this life has to offer. This is why the psalmist could say, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And Paul could say, as we heard earlier, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Later in the same letter to the Philippians, he wrote, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He extolled the incomparable Christ and the incomparable riches in Him. Next, the riches of Christ are soul satisfying. Water may ease a thirsty man for a little while, but as our Lord said, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy the soul when nothing in the world can. None of the things of this world that the fallen man lusts after can ever satisfy the deepest longings of his soul that was created for communion with God, but has rejected God by his rebellion. Everything in this world that he loves and lusts after can only leave him lusting after more. How much more money must the billionaire make? always at least $1 more. How much more wine must the drunkard drink? Always at least one more bottle. And still, it is never enough to satisfy. What dissatisfactions and discontentments are still in your heart, Christian? Yes, how pauperly we are in grace. For a soul rich in grace, in salvation, in eternal life, if it has nothing else, it says, I have Christ. I have enough. Next, the riches of Christ are useful. The riches of grace and glory in Christ are most useful to the poor soul in need of salvation. Thomas Brooks wrote, quote, when the soul is under the guilt of sin, nothing relieves it like the riches of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly why the riches of Christ are to be preached to the Gentiles. But they are useful in other ways still, as Brooks pointed out, quote, when the soul is surrounded with temptations, nothing strengthens it like the riches of Christ. When the soul is mourning under affliction, nothing comforts it like the riches of Christ. When state, friends, and trading fail, nothing makes a Christian sing care away like the riches of Christ. If a man be rich in parts, or rich in grace, or rich in faith, rich in knowledge, rich in wisdom, rich in joy, rich in peace. Or if a man be rich in temporals, rich in money, rich in wares, rich in jewels, rich in lands. The glorious and unsearchable riches of Christ sweeten all of his riches. And the want of these riches of Christ embitters all the riches that men enjoy. End quote. The riches of Christ are greatly and widely useful to his people. Next, the riches of Christ are abiding. The world and its lusts is passing away. The things this fallen, crooked, and perverse generation treasures are fleeting vapors, deceitful lusts. But the riches of grace and glory that are in Christ are lasting and abiding. Like his word that will not pass away, his grace will not pass away. So that the one who comes to him, he will certainly not cast out. Ever. His riches of glory abide, for in him we have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And so you see, all of the riches of grace and glory in Christ are most excellent. But in consideration of all of this, Paul then described the riches of Christ in a most special way, that is, with a most special word, which brings us to our second point. And that second point is the riches of Christ are unsearchable. That is the special word in the Greek language that we translate unsearchable. We could as easily use the word unfathomable. The original word means not to be tracked out at all. In the fullness of meaning, it says first, the riches of Christ are inexhaustible. The grace and glory of Christ come from a limitless supply, a bottomless reservoir. They are infinite riches. And that does not mean that he gives redeeming grace and eternal glory to every person, although it is not as though he couldn't have if that had been the will of the Father. But it means that for those for whom he has died and risen again, his riches of grace and glory are not only of infinite value, but also of inexhaustible supply. His well cannot be drawn dry. Thus, there is an inexhaustible supply of grace from the riches of Christ for forgiveness, for sanctification, for strength in time of temptation, for holding and motivating the love of His people for Him. There is always grace to spare. There is a timeless and unending glory and eternal life. For in this too, His riches are an inexhaustible supply. A multitude without number have life in and from Christ, and yet there are still riches of glory to spare in Him. Oh, what opportunity we have to be rich in grace and filled with grace and the hope of glory. Yet how little we seek it. There is a bottomless well, an ocean of the fresh waters of grace without any shore. And yet we barely sip from it. And that only occasionally and fleetingly, it seems. Oh, Christian, drink deeply and often at the well of Christ's grace, by imbibing liberally at the fount of the Word of God and prayer, worship and communion, meditation and contemplation, holiness and obedience. Drink deeply and often at the well of His forgiveness, for we need it so much. Avail yourself of the inexhaustible riches of Christ's grace, because though He give infinitely, yet He never grows any the poorer. And not to be tracked out, says second, the riches of Christ are incomprehensible. Peter O'Brien wrote, quote, "Somewhat paradoxically, the apostle has written on the one hand of the mystery of the gospel being revealed to him, and on the other of that message focusing on the riches of Christ, which are unfathomable. Christ Jesus had made Himself known to Paul on the Damascus road, but the apostle had not fully comprehended all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in him. He had come to know Christ at his conversion in an intensely personal way, and could speak of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But the great ambition and goal of his life was to know Christ more and more. In the gospel of Christ that came by revelation, there were vast treasure houses of his riches which had not been explored and depths which had not been plumbed, either by the apostle himself or any other Christian. His riches were infinite. So in revealing Himself, God had graciously given Himself to men and women, but He is not comprehended by them, nor does He submit Himself to mankind's intellectual or technical control. Revelation creates rather than annihilates wonder, awe, and respect." End quote. Though we have the full gospel light that God has given us for the New Testament age, there are still things about the riches of Christ that are mysterious to us. And we cannot even plumb the depths of that which has been revealed. There are still things of glory yet to be revealed to us when through the portal way of death we join the souls of righteous men made perfect in heaven. There are still riches of glory to be revealed to us when at the last day Christ raises us from the dead and ushers us into the eternal glory in our glorified bodies and souls. There are still riches of grace to be revealed to us in the full depth and extent of the Word of God as His church continues to search and mine Scripture for its jewels and wealth. But perhaps the greatest mystery of grace when it comes to us unworthy sinners is not, as some people pose the question, why didn't Christ save everyone? But rather, why did He save anyone? Why did He save you? Why did He save me? The riches of Christ are infinite and incomprehensible. They are unsearchable. And now we come to the final matter, the riches of Christ to be applied. We must realize, first, it is the salvation of the lost to receive the riches of Christ. We find the removal of all excuse from the wicked. Thomas Brooks wrote, quote, "Ah, sinners, how will you that have turned your backs upon Christ, who is thus rich, be able to answer it in the day when God shall reason the case with you? When God shall say, 'Sinners, hath it not been often told you that Christ is rich in mercy and rich in goodness and rich in grace, rich in pardons, rich in loves and rich in glory, rich in spirituals, rich in temporals and rich in eternals. And yet you have slighted this Christ. You have turned your backs upon this Christ. You have preferred your lusts and the world and the service of the devil above this Christ. Oh, how dumb, how speechless will sinners be when the Lord shall thus plead with them. Oh, how will their countenances be changed, their thoughts troubled and their joints loosed, their consciences enraged and their souls terrified when they shall see what a rich match they have refused and thereupon how justly they are forever accursed." End quote. Unbeliever, turn away then from this crooked and perverse generation and from the bankruptcy your sin has brought on you. Earthly riches can never atone for sin, never satisfy divine justice, never propitiate divine wrath, never cleanse a guilty soul, never quiet a guilty conscience, never provide a perfect righteousness. But all of these things the riches of Christ have bought, all can be had as a free gift from His treasury. Turn to Christ, who is rich in mercy and pardon and goodness and love, rich in grace and glory that will keep you from being accursed. In Him are riches of salvation most excellent, beyond compare, grace without limit, grace incomprehensible, and you can receive all of the riches that are in Him, grace upon grace, simply by casting yourself upon Him by faith, receiving the gift of His payment for your sin debt, and the abundance of His righteousness credited to your account. Now, however, there is an important question that we must ask the Christian. Why dally with the world's riches when you have the riches of Christ? Why would you seek the poverty of the things of this world when you have all riches in Christ? Would you step over diamonds, rubies, and gold to grab at costume jewelry? Would you pass by jewels and precious metals to pick up wood, hay, and straw? Would you trade diamonds for dung? Then why get caught up in the love of the things of this world, which is not the love of the Father or of Christ? Christ is the pearl of great price. Christ is the treasure found in the field. Christian, you have sold all you had as an unbeliever to get the pearl, to buy the field and its treasure. Don't dally with the things this world treasures. You cannot serve God and mammon. Earthly treasures are likened in the Bible to thorns, and many who have longed for them have been pierced through with many a pang. Instead, turn your attention and your engagement away from the things that the world values. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. 1 John 2. You have the riches of Christ. Find your satisfaction there. Set your love there. And fill your heart with the riches of Christ's grace in order to part with the counterfeit and worthless baubles of this world. Now, in order to do that, then, prize Christ over all. Brooks wrote, quote, "Surely they do not truly love Christ who love anything more than Christ." Of prizing Christ, he went on to write this: "First, a Christ highly prized will be a Christ greatly delighted in. If you prize him but a little, you will delight in him but a little. Secondly, remember this, a Christ highly prized will be a Christ gloriously obeyed. A soul that highly prizeth Christ is better at obeying than at disputing any command of Christ. Thirdly, Christians, remember this, all the causes of prizing persons and things are eminently and only in Christ. You prize some for their beauty, for their strength, for bearing their Father's image, for their wisdom and knowledge. But now in Christ, all these perfections and excellencies meet, as all water meets in the sea, and as all light meets in the sun. Others you prize for their usefulness. Christ is of singular use to all his people. He is of use to weak saints, to strengthen them. He is of use to doubting saints, to resolve them. And he is of use to dull saints, to quicken them. And he is of use to falling saints, to support them. And he is of use to wandering saints, to recover them. In prosperity, he is of use to keep his saints humble and watchful, spotless and fruitful. And in adversity, he is of use to keep them contented and cheerful." All which should very much engage our hearts to prize this Christ. Fourthly, yet once more, that this may stick upon us, let us consider that where we are highly prized, there we highly prize. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ doth exceedingly prize every believing soul. Christ prizes you as the apple of his eye, as his jewels, as his portion, as his glory, as his ornaments, as his throne, as his diadem, as his friends, as his brethren, as his bride. Yes, he prizes you above his very life. He lays down his life to save your souls. Now, oh, who would not highly prize such a Christ that sets such an invaluable price upon such worthless souls? Fifthly and lastly, consider that your high prizing of Christ will work you to value the least things of Christ above the greatest worldly good. The least nod, the least love token, the least good look, the least good word, the least truth of Christ, and so on, above all the honors, treasures, pleasures, and glories of this world. End quote. So, brothers and sisters, labor to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and you will labor to be enriched with more of the riches of Christ. Avail yourself of them, gather them to you, treasure them up, so that finally you can cry out with Paul and with countless Christians throughout the ages, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. O God of our salvation, how we thank and praise You for all the riches of grace and glory in Christ that You have made ours. Please give us the grace we need to maintain complete loyalty to You, so that we do not even for a moment consider serving mammon instead of You. In this, help us to prize Christ over all things, knowing that the world and its lust is passing away, but in Him we have eternal life. We ask this in His name. Amen.